Turn to Acts, not Acts. I'm still in Bible class. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The title of the message is Mary's Song. Mary's song is the song of every believer. And as we look at this, every believer will say, that's my song. That's my song. After the angel told Mary that she would have a child, and that child would be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, that she understood that. This child is no ordinary child. This child is the Son of God. This child is God. She understood that. And after he had told her this, and she had gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth, she breaks out into this song. And she says, starting in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. Here is the spirit of true worship." True worship begins when you and I, in our hearts, begin to magnify the Lord. When He begins to increase, and you and I began to decrease. To magnify means to make larger. Now we know we don't make God larger. We don't do that. But in our estimation, He becomes greater and greater. And I find this to be so in my life as a believer and in the life of others that I have confidence in that are believers. That God just grows greater and greater and greater. Christ grows greater and greater and greater in their life, in their estimation, in their thoughts, and in their hearts. He becomes everything, doesn't He? He becomes everything. He's all in all. Without Him, I don't have a reason to exist. I know that. All things are made by Him and for Him. I'm His. And listen, I'm His, and you are His, whether we believe Him or not. We're His. We're His to do with as He will. The Son gives life, it says, to whom He will. And my soul, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And this spirit of worship, this spirit of magnification of God, is in every one of God's children. And it comes from within. True worship starts from within and comes out. It comes out in praise. We sang this two songs this morning. I hope that I and you sang those two songs with praise. I mean, real praise from the heart. Not just singing. But to sing as unto the Lord. We are singing to Him. We are not singing about Him. You know, a song service is not singing about the Lord, though we do, but it's not about that. A song service that's truly a song service of worship is singing unto Him. We are singing to Him this morning, just like those who are around the throne right now. They are praising Him. They are singing unto Him as He sits before them, as they look upon Him. They sing to Him. And that's exactly the attitude we have. We sing to Him. And we sing songs of praise to Him. And we sing it from our soul. It's from our very being. Now, I want you to notice also here that Mary recognized in this who she's singing to, or who she's worshiping, who she's speaking to. She says, My soul doth magnify the Lord. She recognizes him as the Lord. Not the man upstairs. Not my co-pilot. It's my Lord and my Savior. My sovereign. As when she says here, Lord, capital L with a little O-R-D, that's my sovereign. My soul doth magnify my sovereign. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's the one I magnify and worship this morning. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I not only, you see, we are made up as body, soul, and spirit. That's what we're made up of. Body, soul, and spirit. And the whole person, my whole being, recognizes that God is my Savior. She's recognizing that the one in her that's going to be born, brought through her womb, created in her womb, and is going to be born into this world, is God her Savior. She's recognizing the incarnation of God. But there's something else interesting here. She says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. I need a Savior. You know, so many people look upon Mary as the Virgin Mary, this person without sin. Jesus Christ, she needed Jesus Christ to die for her as much as the worst person on this earth. Mary, the Virgin Mary, needed the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ as much as Mary Magdalene, whom the Lord cast out 7 devils. She would have perished and went to hell had Christ not died for her. That one that's been formed in her womb is God her Savior. And she rejoiced in it. She said, my soul rejoices in God my Savior. She recognized not only God, but the God-man. That's what she recognized. She recognized the man, Christ Jesus, as well as God. You know, listen, I thought about this. In the Old Testament, we have to have both. In our salvation, we have to have both. We have to have God, and we have to have a real man, a holy, one who knows no sin. We have to have both. And in the Old Testament, this is represented by the altar. The altar was made of wood, but what was it covered over with? Gold. That represents God. The wood represents his humanity. The gold represents his deity. And Christ is said in Hebrews to be our altar. He's our altar. He's our Savior, the God-man. And the cause for her praise is found in verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, his bondslave. He's looked upon me. He's looked upon me in mercy, in grace, in love. You know, he has regarded the low estate, or he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. You know, most are regarded for their high achievements. Aren't they? Nobody regards a poor person. Nobody takes a poor person and exalts them and brags on them. You don't read books written by poor people, do you? You don't read books by poor people. They don't write books. It's those who've had real achievements. But she says here, the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, none greater than God Almighty, he has regarded my low estate. He has looked upon me in my lowest state. Hannah prayed this. He lifts the beggar from the dunghill. David said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He doesn't think upon me because I'm the king. He thinks upon me because I'm poor and needy, and he thinks upon me. When the Lord was thinking upon David, first of all, David wasn't even born yet. And then secondly, David was out there keeping the sheep. There was nothing about David that would cause God to think upon David. The reason that God loved me and loved you and called you is found in God Himself. It's not found in me. What condescending love, what condescending grace that God would pass by kings. He passed by many and loved me. Loved me. She couldn't get over that. You who believe, you understand this. You understand her song of praise, that God did not pass by you, but He could have. He has guarded, she said, He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. David said in one place, who am I and what is my house? Everyone in here who believes God knows what he's talking about. Who am I and what is my house? That God would think upon me, that God would love me, that God would call me by His grace, that He would save my soul. You know, Mary, she saw herself like that root out of dry ground spoken of in Isaiah 53. Like a root out of dry ground, he has no form nor comeliness. David's house at that time was like a root out of dry ground. It was all but forgotten. The house of David was all but forgotten at that time. And then here's Mary, this poor woman. And God chose her to have His son, to come into this world through her womb. She couldn't get over it. She couldn't get over it. And no one whom God saves ever gets over it. You never get over it. He favored her because He loved her. The same reason He favors everyone whom He saves. He loves them. He loves them. And He considers their low estate. What's the low estate? I am a sinner. I am a sinful man. Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. That's what he said one time. Paul said, I am a wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am. He considered me in my lowest state. Don't ever be afraid or ashamed of being called a sinner. They are the only ones whom the Lord saves. He didn't save anything or anyone but sinners. And don't ever get over being one. Don't ever get over being one. Because that's all we are. Look here in verse 49, she looks at this and she says, for he that is mighty, and that word means sovereign, hath done to me great things. Have you ever sat around and really sat around by yourself and considered what God has done for you? What He has done for you, what He has done in you, what He's done to you. Have you ever really sat down and considered that? What the Lord has done for me. Samuel told Israel, he said, consider what great things God has done for you. Here she says, he that is sovereign hath done to me great things. Great things. He that is sovereign, you know what that means? Here's what this means. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. The one thing that stands out with me so strongly, when I heard the gospel and I heard Henry preaching the gospel, the first thing I believe that really stood out with me is God didn't have to save me. And that scared me to death. Nothing in my life ever scared me like God didn't have to save me. I understood that God could be a just God. God could be God Almighty and not save my soul. That He could leave me alone. Now that's, to me, I look back now, that's when true worship begins to happen. When you realize that you are at the mercy of God. God's not at your mercy. He's not at my mercy. God's not waiting to see if you and I are going to accept Him. My faith is not the missing ingredient. There is no missing ingredient in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no missing ingredient. Faith is a gift of God. It's not the missing ingredient that makes effectual the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is effectual because it's His blood, the blood of God. That's what Paul calls it in Acts. It's the blood of God. You were purchased by the blood of God. And when I realized that, when I realized that God didn't have to save me, He could leave me alone. For the first time, I fell on my face and I begged God to save me. I understood what loss meant. I understood what it meant. I understood what sovereignty meant. I understood what grace meant for the first time in my life. I understood what mercy. And I understood for the first time my need of mercy and grace. Oh, for He that is mighty hath done great things to me. He did to me. He came to me. He came to me. And He did a mighty work of grace in me. Here's what He did for me. He considered my low estate. As we sing, He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my rescue. He gave me to His Son, and He said to His Son, bring him home. Bring this prodigal home. Go and live for him, die for him, shed your blood for him, and bring him home spotless. You know what we call that? Fetching grace. Fetching grace. Remember David said, if it was any of the house of Saul, and they said, Jonathan, he said, go fetch him. Go fetch him. And that's exactly what happens. When the Lord saves a sinner, He goes and He fetches that sinner. And He saves that sinner. That's what happens. And why did He do this? Why did He do this? Why does God save sinners? Why does He look upon the lowest state of sinners? Here's why. Verse 49. Here's why. Holy is His name. You would think, and this is the way most people think, that holy turns him away. I want you to get this. I understood this some years ago, and it was a blessing. The holiness of God lies in everything He does. Because God is holy, He's perfect. He's perfect in love. You see, His love is holy. His mercy is holy. Because God is holy, He must show His love. He must show His mercy. He must do it. He's holy. He's holy. What is love if you never show it? What is mercy if you never show it? The very fact that God is holy ensures that He's going to show it. The very fact that He's holy ensures that He's going to show and demonstrate His love. It ensures it. Because He's holy. But now listen, He'll show that mercy and He'll show that love in a sovereign manner. You know, A.W. Pink, writing on the sovereignty of God, he said this, and I'm going to paraphrase it. Until we see the sovereignty of God, we will bargain. We will bargain at all of the thrones. Until we see God's sovereignty, and then we'll fall down and worship. All others we'll bargain with. I'll do that. Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. If you say, we bargain. But there's no bargaining at a sovereign throne. I tell you, you know what there is at a sovereign throne? Begging. You know what a criminal does that's been caught? Someone who's been caught red-handed? You've murdered someone, you've been caught red-handed. You know what you do at a sovereign throne, in a sovereign court? You beg. You beg. You beg for mercy. And God delights to show mercy in Jesus Christ. Now, Mary goes from her being highly favored to others being highly favored. See, she starts with what God has done for her. You can't really speak to others. You can't speak to others about God, Christ, mercy, love, grace, until you've tasted it yourself. Until you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Then you can tell others about it. Then you can tell others. If you've experienced spiritual healing, then you can tell others about the great physician. But until then, you don't know anything. And so what she does here now, in verse 50, she says, His mercy shall continue on them that fear Him. Oh, His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. The blessing of mercies she received is the same on all those who fear him. And here's the mark of God's children from generation to generation. First of all, they believe. They believe the gospel. And secondly, they fear Him. They have a respect. They have an awe of God Almighty. I mean, it comes from the heart. It's not a fear of just being punished. If I don't do this, I'm gonna be punished. It's a fear that is respectful of who He is. Who He is. It's a real, genuine fear of Him in a right manner. In a right manner. And she says, He has showed strength with His arm. Well, we know who that arm is. It says in Isaiah 53:1, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. That's who the arm of the Lord is. And she says, He has showed strength with His arm. By Him, He has brought salvation to His people. By Him, by Jesus Christ, God has brought salvation to us Gentiles. He's overcome our sinful nature. He's overcome our natural hatred of Him. The natural mind is enmity with God. He's overcome that. He's overcome the power of Satan. No one has more power than Satan but God. You don't want to deal with him. I don't want to deal with him. I don't want to deal with him at all. Even the archangel, was it Michael, the archangel? When they was arguing, the devil wanted to argue over the body of Moses. You know what he was going to do? He's going to find that body and he's going to get those Israelites to worship Moses. They'd all be making a trip to the grave of Moses every year. They would make it a point of worship. And Michael wouldn't even argue with him. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. These guys on television, tell Satan to do this. Tell Satan to do that. You can't. Satan is speaking through those men. Isn't it weird how Satan can take the. I mean, it's crafty. It ain't weird. It's just the craftiness of Satan. He'll take religion and twist people's minds on their thoughts of who he is and what he and how he works. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. I kept thinking, what does that mean? What does that mean? He has scattered the proud in the imagination. The thoughts of their hearts. How many people? You see all these different so-called churches all over the place. I mean, they're everywhere. How many people hear the gospel and in their mind, in their heart, they say that's not the way it is, and they pack their bags and they leave, and they go start. You know, something somewhere else, and then something somewhere else, and here somewhere else. And you have all these different places. Here's why. Is all these unbelievers The religious, but lost. That's what Paul says in Romans 10 about the Jews. They were religious, but lost. When they hear the gospel, their thoughts is no. What the Jews say, we will not have this man reign over us. That's not it. And they scatter. They leave. And God lets them leave. Through the thoughts of their own heart. This is the way I think salvation is. This is the way I think God is. God's not the way I think He is. God is the way He is. And I better find out the way He is. I better find out who He is. You know, it's like, I am who I am. There's people who may think I'm this or that or whatever. But I am who I am. And God is who He is. And I want to know who He is. I don't want my thoughts of God being of this flesh. I want it to be Him revealing Himself to me. And we have that in the pages of His book. He says here in verse 51, He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats. Those who are well established. You know, in Jerusalem at that time, there were many who were well established. Those Pharisees, it was just like they inherited their seats. You know, one of their sons and just so on. And then one day God puts them down. One day God dethrones them. Look at history. Look at those who are leaders. Look at Hitler and Saddam Hussein. I mean, just go through history. At all these people who were in power and it looked like they would never be taken out of power. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. God dethrones them. But look here. He's put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Where did David come from? The sheep. Taking care of sheep. He made him king. I'm looking at believers here. I'm looking at men and women, now listen, who have been made kings and priests under God. We have been exalted to the very throne of God. We are seated at God's right hand right now. He has exalted us who are sinners, nothing but sinners. And He has exalted us to His throne. His throne. Not some earthly throne, His throne. Only God can do that. He has filled the hungry with good things. If you came here this morning hungry, if you really came hungry now, He will fill you with good things. Spiritual things. Spiritual nourishment. Things that you need. You know, He's given to us in Christ all that we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's the things you and I need. And He's given it to us. And He's filled us with it. We are full of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no more room for any other righteousness. We're filled with it. Everything God gives us, He gives us to the full. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. My mind automatically went to that rich young ruler. He went away empty. He came and He spoke to God Almighty face to face. Face to face, He's standing there speaking to God. And the Lord is telling him to sell all you have, follow me. You'll be saved, you'll have eternal life. And he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. The Lord said, go sell all you have and come follow me. He went away empty, didn't he? He didn't go away full, he went away a poor man. He had nothing. What is it the Lord said to that church in Laodicea? You are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Yet you are poor, blind, naked, dead. You don't even know it. You don't know how poor you are, how naked you are. Rich and increased with goods. Those things don't touch the soul. They don't make you rich in spiritually. And he hath helped, listen, he hath helped his servant Israel, Jacob. He has helped all his Jacobs in remembrance of his mercy. He's in all our ups and downs and all our failings, he helps us in remembrance of his mercy. He helps us in remembrance of that covenant of grace that he made with his son Jesus Christ concerning us. Look over in verse 72 of that chapter. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Now go back up to verse 54. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You see, God's dealings with me and you in mercy and grace, it goes way back before our time. Until I heard Henry preach the gospel, I never heard anything of that covenant of grace. And that covenant of grace is something you want to look into. God never breaks his covenant. And listen, everything that God has done, is doing, will do with us, all has to do with that covenant he made with his son before the world began. That covenant of grace. You go through the Old Testament. You go even through the New Testament. And it speaks of a covenant. God is a covenant God. God's a covenant God. You go read in Ezekiel, and I'm going to close here. As you go read in Ezekiel of that baby that was cast out into the field, and he spread his skirt over that baby, and he said, the time was love, and I said unto thee, live, and that baby lived. But you go read the rest of the story. You see, most of the time we don't get the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story. Here, the rest of the story is the baby grows up, she grows up, she grows up to the time where now she's at the age of being married. And he could marry her. And you know what she does? She plays the harlot. She ends up playing the harlot. And through that story, without going through all of it, at the end of that story, God deals with her. But he speaks of that covenant that I made with her years earlier. And he would not break that covenant, even though she played the harlot. He wouldn't break that covenant. There's probably not a husband in here that if your wife played the harlot, you're going to break that covenant. God wouldn't do it. Instead, he brings her around to himself. I believe you read that in, I believe it's in Ezekiel. God is a covenant God. He will not break the covenant. Isn't that great? Because you and I commit spiritual adultery. We start to look and lust after other things. Our hearts will go after other things. As believers, we fall into that trap, don't we? When we start to really get our attention on other things, and we start to eye other things and start to go after other things, that's spiritual adultery. And yet God never breaks that covenant. He never breaks it. What an amazing God. What an amazing God. And as Elizabeth said to Mary in verse 45, blessed is she that believe, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Because he will not break his covenant.